Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to bring you some thoughts from the Word of God about being victorious. How do we become a victorious people? How do we have victory over the complexities of this life? For instance, do you have resentment against the persons that have conducted such evil against the children in our schools? Do you have resentment against people that have lorded it over you and fired you from your job? Do you have all sorts of mixed feelings within your family because somebody said something and this was done or that was done? A will was read and you weren't in it and all that sort of thing. Do you have mixed feelings, feelings that are really just gnawing away inside of you and that you maybe even carry for a long time? I would like to bring you to a place where you can have victory over this, but to do that, you've got to understand, and I have to understand, where it is that these feelings come from. They come from a defeated spirit, a spirit that has not been regenerated, a spirit that has not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. So we need to get to victory. Now, how does victory come? It comes by humiliation. Some of us have been humiliated in many different ways, and I won't go into all the ways that we can be humiliated. But the humiliation is there. For instance, in the Apostles' Creed, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ descended into hell. Now, you may object to that expression, and so you may have a different version of that. But the fact of the matter is, the Apostles' Creed has it in its original statement. Jesus descended into hell. He was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary. He suffered and he was crucified and died to save us from our sins, and he descended into hell. And I want to share with you, don't forget that we are the people of resurrection. So hell has no power over us at all. Satan possesses hell, as we call it in English, or Hades in the Greek, or Sheol in Hebrew. All the souls from righteous Abel, who was the first to die, to the most penitent thief whose legs were broken, all of these people descended into hell. Now we have to understand what is meant by this lost state. It was William Blake that drew drawings that were most impressive upon my mind. I used to sit for hours in the National Gallery in London as an art student and look at the pictures and paintings of William Blake. He impressed me that he understood heaven, he understood hell, and somehow he could capture the agony of those people that were in hell. There is one picture, it's not a very large one, it's a pen and pencil work. The people are in a long sort of cave, like a sausage, and they are all bent over, they're all suffering agonies, they're gnashing their teeth, and they are frightened, and they're throwing themselves on the ground like people in an epileptic fit, and all these dreadful and gross expressions upon their faces and the torments of their bodies. This was hell, as far as William Blake was concerned. Jesus, according to the early church, was cast into hell. And it's necessary to see the state of the dead before the cross. The body returned to dust. You can read this in Genesis 3:19. From dust thou camest, to dust thou returnest. God was angry at Adam and Eve and their sin of not believing him and not trusting him. And such had no return and no knowledge. All scripture that speaks of unconsciousness after death as speaking of the body sleeping. And it's a curious thing how this sleeping has caught on, and in some people's minds is a doctrine that denies the resurrection. Let's understand what hell is. It is the place of conscious existence of the souls and spirits of the dead. Hell had two compartments as far as the scripture and the Hebronic thinking went. It was the place, first, of torment, and secondly, it was the place of paradise. We read in Luke 16 and verses 19 through 31 the story of a man who was very poor. He was so poor that he let the dogs lick the ulcers on his legs, and it brought him some relief. And he took from a rich man's table the crumbs that were dropped on the floor, and he ate the crumbs from a rich man's table. We discover that they both died, the poor man and the rich man. They both died, and we find the rich man in torment, and the poor man we find in paradise. The rich man says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus," the fellow that died, that was so poor, "send him over here to me in this torment, that he may dip his finger in some water and just touch the tip of my tongue to remove the agony that I am going through." Now, I know that's very picturesque. I also know that it was a story that Jesus told. So I'm believing this as a truth. But Abraham said to the rich man, "Lazarus can't do that, and here's the reason. Between when you were on earth, you had plenty. Lazarus had nothing. The poor man was reduced to eating the crumbs from your table and whatever you flicked as a generous tidbit to the dogs he caught and ate. But the dogs licked his sores, and he suffered greatly on earth. And now," said Abraham to the rich man, "I want you to know there is a great gulf fixed between us. You can't come across this gulf, and we can't come across the gulf to you. While you were on earth, you had the opportunity to close that off. You had the opportunity to come over onto the side of blessing, but you did not choose that. You chose to be autocratic in attitude and in mind, and you chose to be wrong." And so we see here the picture both of torment and of paradise. It was to paradise that Jesus descended. He said to the thief who cried out, he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise," in the part of hell that is reserved for those that are right with God. You may be going through experiences that you think are hellish, but I would quickly say to you with great consideration, be careful how you spell that out. Because hell is the place of the conscious existence of the souls and spirits of the dead. There is torment on the one hand and paradise on the other. Jesus went into paradise. It was a direct invasion. When Jesus went there, it was a direct invasion of the territory Satan thought to be his own. There is a liberation of spirits from hell, emptying hell of saints, or taking away the spoil of Satan. When Jesus died on Calvary and he gave up the ghost, there was a great trembling, Matthew tells us, like an earthquake. And in the cemeteries, there were those people that were already interred in the cemeteries who came back from the dead and went with Jesus up into heaven. Now, this is a colossal thing to observe. It's a remarkable thing to even think about. But it happened, and apparently, historically, this can be told. And it is revealed that it happened. And it is a historic fact that the graves were emptied. Satan thought that he owned those people and could bring all sorts of hellish experiences upon them. But Jesus said, "This is paradise, and I descended into paradise. Hell could not keep me out. Satan didn't have the power over himself and over me. I have the power." Listen to Jesus, and I think it's a most remarkable thing that he says to his disciples. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth." Now notice how Jesus says this. He has come back from the dead, and Jesus lives as somebody who lives today back from the dead. And we who love him, who trust him, are resurrected with him. And so we find that the visible are far off. The rich man was so visible, and yet there was a gulf fixed. And it was to paradise that Jesus descended to, a direct invasion of Satan's territory. I would ask you to look with me for a moment or two at this liberation from hell. Satan has power, and we're all cognizant of that. But notice what the apostle writes to the churches in Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," listen to this now, "he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I'm saying to you this, you don't have to be frightened of death anymore. Jesus has taken up the clarion call. Jesus has taken away all that death is. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 8, where the announcement is made by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty." Jesus has power over death. Now we see some terrifying deaths and we see some awful suffering. Then no doubt this is all there. But I share with you also from the first chapter of Revelation, verse 18, where we come across this word. It's as if Jesus is saying to the jailer, "You've lost your keys. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And then he says to John, who is writing this, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so it goes on. We have to see that Jesus has the keys of life and death. You want life? Come to the Lord Jesus. After man's sin, the law of sin and death was in operation. So Satan had the power to enforce it within certain limits. The unconverted are within his power. Any time they're taken captive by him at his will. Paul was writing in 2 Timothy. He comes up with these wonderful expressions in the 26th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. He says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan takes us captive, and he says you can't get out of the mess you're in. That's why a man takes a gun and blows his brains out. That's why a person jumps off a bridge. he's lost. And he says, oh, I can't fathom this. I cannot trust God. I cannot suffer the things that have come upon me. Everything is too much for me. And so we find that he can take a hold of the people. At his will, he can do all sorts of things. He can make the unsaved sick, or he can make them well. And he can give death before the cross. He held the keys over body and in death. There's a great argument still going on. Satan wants to know where somebody buried the body of Moses, but it's hidden from him. He's not allowed to find out, else he would make a shrine to Moses. But he had never charge over the soul or spirit at death. As believers, we're carried by angels to paradise. I love this piece of scripture that we can read in Luke 16. We find the Lord Jesus is speaking. And as he speaks, he says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. See, the Christian is lifted up by the angels to go up into heaven, and Satan does not have power over them. And he can't stop that transportation that takes place. Very important, I believe, because we are so subject to thinking that any time we want to, we can get off this walking in the world and being in the world, and this life of ours we treat in a very austere manner and a careless manner. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice this. That is the devil. Jesus has destroyed him, and he can't come back. He can't do anything. Satan's power has been taken away. The Lord Jesus brought his power to naught, to nothing. He rendered him harmless. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not tormented, but free, free. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice, we are free. Jesus gives us freedom. Matthew 26:39 teaches us, Jesus is praying. He says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The cup was the cup of the wine of wrath, according to Hebrews 5 and verse 7. These are the words. Let me read them to you. Who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. Understand it for yourself. God has answers. Praying in accordance to his will. The first epistle of John reveals something to us in the 5th chapter that is quite extraordinary, I think. Verses 14 and 16. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that were desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So we have freedom, we have power, we have wonderful things. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The Lord Jesus gave us many promises, and that is one of the promises that we need to rejoice over. You see, even though we are killed, and some will suffer, maybe in this generation, there are those who will suffer for their faith, even in this country, which has been the defender of faith until fairly recently. There comes an announcement from our president that we are not a Christian country. I don't argue that. I think he's most likely correct. But the point that he was making is not the point I'm making. We may not be a Christian country, but we can be. And notice how God speaks through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking of the church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the power of the church. The church has colossal power. The Lord Jesus had taken the spoil from Satan and made an exhibition openly before the angels, fallen and unfallen. Ephesians 4:8 tells us, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Therefore, we must understand that from then on, death would usher all believers directly into the presence of the Lord. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord, to depart would mean to be with Jesus, which is far better, says the apostle in Philippians 1:23. The Lord Jesus revealed his victory over death to the whole universe, and you can read it all for yourself. One day of harvest, one sheaf was laid up before the Lord. On resurrection morning, Jesus laid in the sickle into the cemeteries of the earth, and there is great triumph. It was all done by the condescension and love of God, who said, "It is not good that the Son of God should be alone." From Genesis 2:18. He was made perfect by the bride being placed at his side. From the side of Adam a rib, and then a woman. From the side of the Lord Jesus, the church. And we need to see this. You see, we are possessors of divine, breathed in life. Just as he breathed life into Adam and later Eve, he breathed into us. The great proclamation is through the church. The church will take over from Satan and judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2, and judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3, and sit on the throne with our Savior, Revelation 3:21. Wow! Victory by humiliation. People think we're done for because they kill us. People think we are done for because they show how alarmingly weak we who are Christians are. But we are saints of God, and we are saints of Jesus, and we stand as saints before the throne of grace. With boldness we pray. Let's do that now. Lord Jesus, give us that power of your Spirit, knowledge of your word, that we may be confident that hell has nothing over us and death has no power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you, and thank you for listening. Bye-bye.